Have you ever had a time when you were asleep and you weren't supposed to be? Maybe going down the road behind the wheel of your car and nodding off. Maybe back in the olden days when we had two services on Pentecost and you'd finished a big meal and the preacher was droning on and you were nodding off. During a sales meeting at work, maybe. Years and years and years ago, I was in the front row of a college class. We were at tables, my cup of coffee sitting there. It was supposed to keep me awake. Instead, I fell asleep, knocked the coffee over, and the professor to this day swears he didn't notice, but I'm sure he did. We get sleepy and fall asleep and we're tired. Been working too hard. Stay awake too many nights too often. Boredom and monotony can put us to sleep. In 2 Thessalonians, Paul even tells us in chapter 3, verse 13, that we can become tired from well-doing. Can any of us be described as sleepy Christians? How many of us know, hey, some sleepy Christians? Don't need to turn there, but Matthew 25, verses 1 through 13. We're told about 10 virgins who fell asleep and the negative consequences that can come from being a sleepy Christian. You know, snoring Christians are a theme of Paul's throughout his writings. He warns us about slumbering multiple times. Romans chapter 13, verse 11. We'll break into a thought, but we can still get the message. Romans 13, verse 11. Paul says, and that knowing the time, do we recognize the time? Do we, as Chicago asked the question, really know what time it is? Paul says to us, it is now high time to awake out of sleep. For now is our salvation nearer than we believe. The night is far spent. The day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying, but put you on the Lord Jesus Christ and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. Allow these words to speak to you, to resonate in your mind. Use them as a form of introduction to the topic we're going to speak about today. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 5. Here again, Paul encourages us not to go to sleep. And notice again the juxtaposition to drunkenness. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 5. You are all children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Are we all children of the light? Does this statement describe us? How much darkness is in our lives? How much is dimming our light? Therefore, since we are children of the light, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. In other words, don't be someone or like someone who's had too much to drink. Be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night. They sleep in the dark. And they that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us, who are of the day, be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love. And remember how a few weeks ago we defined what faith is. And use the helmet, or use for a helmet, the assurance of salvation. For God has not appointed us to wrath, but has appointed us to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, if we stay awake. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1. Ephesus, at the time of Paul, was a hugely important port and trade center. It was built by the Greeks and now is controlled by Rome. It was also the epicenter of the worship of the goddess Artemis, also known as Diana, also known as Ishtar, also known as Astarte, the most famous of all the female woman goddesses in the ancient world. She was a fertility goddess. There was a massive temple to her in Ephesus, and people came from all over the kingdom to worship at the temple of Artemis. As a part of the main trade in that city were silversmiths who built small statuettes of the goddess Artemis. And they made lots of money off of that silver. And that was a big controlling portion of the city. Now, if you were a Christian and you were trying to live and work in that city, you can imagine a difficult time it might be. And it's with that backdrop of all that's going on there that Paul is writing to the Ephesians. So also thinking about that, and the kind of activity that might be going on in a city dedicated to a goddess of fertility, listen to what he says. Be ye therefore imitators of God as beloved children, chapter 5, verse 1. And walk in love, even as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for you, an offering and a sacrifice to God for an odor of a sweet smell. And listen to this list. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not even be named once among you as become saints, nor filthiness, nor foolish talking or jesting, which are not befitting, but rather instead of these things, give thanks. For this you know as a surety, that no fornicator, nor unclean person, nor covetous man, anyone who is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of God and Christ. Let no man deceive you with empty words, for because of these things comes a wrath of God upon the sons of disobedience. Don't be partakers with them. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. So walk as children of the light. And notice all through all of this, the recurring theme of light and darkness. For the fruit of the light is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is well-pleasing unto the Lord. And don't have any fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather even reprove them. Check out that word reprove sometimes. For the things which are done by them in secret is a shame even to speak of. But all things, when they are reproved, when they're pointed out, when they're rebuked, they are made clear by the light. Everything that is made clear by the light. And now, after all that introduction, Paul quotes from Isaiah chapter 60. Wherefore he says, awake you that sleep, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall shine upon you. Whether Christians of Paul's day or Christians of our day, evil impacts the good. Christians were falling asleep in Ephesus. It's an interesting thing. All through my teaching career, the idea was supported that If we take these unruly, misbehaving students and we put them with a lot of well-behaving students, the misbehaviors will rise to the level of the good kids. In 25 years, I never saw anything happen except the opposite. It wasn't working in Ephesus either. The society was rubbing off on the Ephesians. They were becoming way too comfortable. And Paul is trying to wake them up. And the message rolls down to us today. Are we too comfortable in our modern lives? Have we become the frog in the proverbial pan on the proverbial stove, where the water gets warmer and warmer and warmer, and we don't notice it until we can't jump out anymore? Continue on now and notice that Paul doesn't simply stop there and tell us to wake up. He expands on that. Ephesians 5, verse 15. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but walk as the wise. Wisdom is not knowledge. Wisdom is how we use the knowledge we have. Wisdom is how we deal with everyday situations. It's how we respond to what goes on in our lives. And if we respond positively, if the results of what we do are good, we're using wisdom. Verse 16, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. You know, growing up in the church, spent the first many years of my life waiting for 1975 and being told how evil the world was. And then after 1975 came and went, spent many years, and the world seemed to stand still. I mean, you know, there were problems in the world, but maybe it wasn't so important when I was 25, 30, 40 years old, to worry about, to be super concerned about every bit of my time and how I was using it. Can we not say the days are evil today? Making the best use of your time, because the days are evil, Paul says. Therefore, do not be foolish, referring back to verse 15. But understand what the will of the Lord is. You've heard me ask the question before many times. It is still critically important. What is God's purpose for your calling at this time, in this place, in this day? Each one of us, we're not called by random. God didn't spin the wheel of fortune, whatever name it landed on. We were chosen in this nation as one out of 330 million. What's God's purpose for our individual lives today? Is it possible that God has a purpose for us and he's wondering when we'll quit wasting time and get busy with it? Just a thought as I try to unpack what Paul is saying to us here. Verse 18. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. Debauchery. It's a Greek word, asodia. Strong's number 810. It means reckless extravagance, wasteful in the use of resources. Read that in light of verses 15 through 17. Wasting time. Oblivious to God's will for our lives. It implies an abandoned life, one without guiding principles, one without direction. So Paul says, do not get drunk with wine, for that is a sodia, but instead be filled with the Spirit. Ephesians 5:18 is a study in contrast. The study in opposites. Again, these are not chosen at random by Paul. They're a juxtaposition to one another. You know, if someone is drunk, you recognize it immediately. It's a condition we all should avoid, but you know it when you see it. He's using that condition, one that we're familiar with, to try to explain a spiritual condition that we should aspire to, being filled with the Spirit. You know, if we're going to accomplish verses 14 through 17, we've got to accomplish verse 18. When a person's drunk, it's obvious. Their inhibitions are removed. There's a lack of coordination. They have slurred speech, disoriented. You can tell it. An outside influence has taken control of that person's body, their mind, their behavior. They're walking outside of. In fact, many people get drunk on purpose to lose their inhibitions because they don't want to be like they are every day. When a person is filled with the Spirit, they too have a change in behavior. Do other people see us as being spiritually intoxicated? So overwhelmed with God's activity in our lives that we don't function like everybody else functions. We don't function like normal people function. Is there something obviously different about us in the way we talk, the way we walk out our lives, in our priorities, in our self-control? Being filled with the Spirit is designed to produce discernible behavioral changes in our lives. Our views should be different. Our standards should be different. Our actions should be different. The ways in which we relate to other people should be different. Acts chapter 2, verse 12. We enter the story here. The Holy Spirit has come upon the people on the day of Pentecost. And it's interesting how often drunkenness is used as a contrast to being filled with the Spirit. Acts chapter 2, verse 12. And they were all amazed and were in doubt, saying to one another, "What's going on here? What does this mean?" Some were mocking and said, "These men are full of new wine. They're drunk. Look at them." But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said to them, "You men of Judea, all you that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and listen to my words. These are not drunk, not the way you're seeing it. It's only the third hour of the day. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel, and shall come to pass in the last days, when God says, 'I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh.'" Go to verse 37. "And when they heard Peter's sermon, they were pricked in their hearts, and said to Peter and to the rest of the apostles, 'Men and brethren, what shall we do?' So Peter said to them, 'Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. And you too shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and to all of your children and to all of those that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call.'" If we've met the conditions that Peter lays out here, we've received the Holy Spirit. But having the Holy Spirit doesn't mean the same as being filled with the Holy Spirit. And being filled with the Spirit doesn't necessarily mean having more of it. It may just be that we need to be more readily influenced by the Holy Spirit we already have. Consider this question. Why would we be given more of the Holy Spirit if we aren't using the Spirit we already have? Let's look at this idea of being filled. What does it mean, being filled? Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18 says, being filled with the Holy Spirit. Well, for one example, look at John chapter 16, verse 4. Here Jesus and the disciples, they're walking in the garden just after Passover, just before Christ is arrested. Christ is talking to the disciples, and he says in verse 4, John 16, "But these things have I told you, that when the time shall come, you'll remember that I told you of them. And these things I said not to you at the beginning, because I was with you. And now I go my way to him that sent me, and none of you ask me, where are you going? But because I've said these things unto you, sorrow has filled your heart." For most of us, there has been a time in our lives when our hearts were filled with sorrow. How did that moment, that time, with a heart full of sorrow, was your life impacted? How were your actions different, your thoughts, your demeanor? It changed you for a short period of time until you worked your way through it. John chapter 12, verse 3, one simple verse, another example of being filled. Mary took a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. And the whole house was filled with the smell of the ointment. You couldn't get away from it. It was everywhere in the house, filled the air. Acts chapter 13, verses 50 to 52. One more example of being filled. What does it mean to be filled? It's the opposite this time of being filled with sorrow. Acts 13, verse 50. The Jews stirred up the devout and honorable women and the chief men of the city. They raised persecution against Paul and Barnabas and expelled them out of their boundaries. But Paul and Barnabas just shook off the dust of their feet against them and came to Iconium. And the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. As with being filled with sorrow, has there been a time in your life when you were filled with joy? Perhaps the birth of a child. Perhaps the day you were married. The day you were baptized. What was the impact that joy had on you for that short period of time? How were you a little bit different? You went to work the next day after your son was born, and all the guys knew something was different. And for a day, that joy just overcame your life. To this day, I have never seen as much joy and happiness on Alethea's face as the day she graduated from Western and she walked across that stage, got her diploma, and came walking toward me. And I mean, she could have just been the sun herself. She was that beaming with that diploma in her hand. Has the Holy Spirit ever filled your heart and mind, filled your life in the way that we have described that maybe you've experienced with sorrow or with joy? What is our state today? If we're going to be awake Christians, Christians have an impact on those around us in the world, Christians who know what the will of God is for our lives, Christians who are able to maximize their lives and the time they spend, we're going to need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. We're going to need to be as filled with the Holy Spirit as a drunk man is filled with his wine. Let's now look at the word translated to be filled. The transliteration for the word is P-L-E-R-O-O. Pleroho. It's Strong's number 4137. It's a verb. It is being used in the passive, present, plural, imperative tense. Exactly. Most of us have not been in a grammar class in quite a long time. So we'll break that down a little bit. It's an imperative. In other words, it's important. You need to do it. It's a command. In language arts, an imperative statement is a command, not a suggestion, not a request. Paul is telling us, if we're going to do this, if we're going to make it happen, you got to get it done. You have to do it. If you're going to know the will of God, if you're going to make it in this evil world, if you're going to be able to maximize the time that you've been given, if you're going to be an awake, impactful Christian, then you have to be filled with the Holy Spirit. We can reject the idea. We can say, okay, and go on and remain a sleepy Christian. But then there's consequences for that. The verb is passive. It's not something you do to yourself, but something that you allow to be done to you. For example, if I say, I went to the store, that's active. I did it myself. I got in the car, turned the ignition on, I drove to Wally World, went and came back. If I say, Alethea took me to the store, that's passive. She drove the car. She took me there. I didn't take myself. She did it. We don't fill ourselves with the Holy Spirit. It is done for us or to us. The Holy Spirit fills us. We don't do it to ourselves. Luke 11, verse 10. And God's eager to do it. He's eager to fill us with his Spirit. He says, for everyone that asks, Luke 11, verse 10, receives, and he that seeks finds. To him that knocks, it shall be opened. The son shall ask of any of you that is a father, or ask of bread of any of you that is his father, will he give him a stone? If he asks for a fish, will he give for a fish, give him a serpent? If he shall ask for an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? So if we're not filled with the Holy Spirit, there are two possible reasons why. One, we haven't asked. But two, there is something or things that we are doing that are blocking the Holy Spirit from filling us. We have to ask ourselves the question, is God welcome in every single part of our lives, in our home, on our job, in our relationships? Is there any part of our life that we've said to God, don't quite want you there right now? You know, we put out welcome mats in front of our house. People come in the house and we say, make yourself at home. We don't really mean that. We don't expect you to go back in the bedroom, opening drawers, looking through closets. We might be okay with you opening a refrigerator and finding something you want, but we really, when we say, make yourself at home, God, do we really mean it? Are there parts of our lives where we are still insisting on our own way, or we're fighting God for control? Because we like it the way it is. We don't want to change it. We've got to ask those questions of ourselves and do something about it if we want to be filled with the Spirit. So the verb is to be filled is an imperative, it's passive, and it's plural. Paul is talking to all y'all. And this is a teaching moment. Not just those who we think of as being super righteous. He's not just talking to the ministry, the church leaders. He expects all of us to be filled with God's Spirit. You may be thinking, you may have heard this saying, a team is only as strong as its weakest link. Well, you know, we are all at different places in our spiritual walk. But a congregation, to function at its optimum, needs everybody in the congregation to be filled with the Spirit. It's not acceptable for any of us to look around at others and say, ah, they're smarter than me, they're holier than me, they know more about the Bible than me, they've been around longer than me. No. Paul expects all of us to be filled with the Spirit. It should be the norm, not just for the super Christians. Think again, Luke 11:13. If ye then being evil know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? You see, God's no respecter of persons. He doesn't look at your time in the church. He doesn't look at your anything about you that would stop him from wanting to give you his Spirit. Acts 10:34-35, Peter tells us, then Peter opened his mouth and said, of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. But in every nation, he that fears him and works righteousness, in other words, doesn't block the Holy Spirit, is accepted with him. And just once more in 1 Corinthians 12:12, make the point one more time. For as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. But by one Spirit, we are all baptized into one body. In other words, if we've been baptized and we're here today, we have God's Spirit. We're a part of that body. Whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, we have been all made to drink into one Spirit. As mentioned in Acts 10, God's no respecter of person, bond or free. You can't get much more opposite than that at that time. Repentance, baptism, the gift of the Holy Spirit. It's available to everyone. The body is not one member, but many. And each one of us has the opportunity to be Spirit-filled. Finally, the verb to be filled is in the present tense. The past is gone. The future gets here someday. The present is where we always are. We are never in the future. We're never in the past. We're always in the present. It's not enough to be filled with the Spirit yesterday when I was baptized. It's not enough to look forward to being filled with the Spirit in the future, someday when I overcome more or when I'm more spiritual. It's not even enough to have been filled with the Spirit after prayer this morning. It's an ongoing process. Constantly being refilled with the Spirit, because we're constantly in the present. Most of us have stories about how God worked in our lives in the past. We heard some encouraging stories this morning in the sermonette. I've told you stories about my life. These stories are all good, and they're important, and they're good to help us moving into the future. But they're in the past. What evidence do we have of God working in our lives today? Or Paul asks, have we fallen asleep? You know, Paul contrasts being drunk with wine to being filled with the Spirit. But you know, drunkenness wears off. A few cups of coffee, perhaps a trip to the ceramic altar, a rough night's sleep. In the morning, you're sober again. One woman years ago was out pushing her child in the baby stroller, met Churchill coming toward her on the sidewalk. Churchill just left the pub. He'd had a couple too many. She said to him, "Mr. Churchill, you are drunk." And she proceeded to lambast him for his behavior. When she finished, Churchill just said, "Madam, you know, you're right. Do you know what else? You are ugly. And in the morning, I'll be sober, but you'll still be ugly." If we are to remain filled with the Spirit, we must be continually replenished in our hearts, in our minds. If we drive a car, especially our own car, we can relate to what Paul is saying. Our cars require fuel for them to get down the road. And no matter when the last time was that our tanks were filled with gasoline, they were only full for a very short period of time. If you drove the car 45 years ago or more, I don't know how long, it's been a long time, you pulled into a filling station and you asked the attendant to fill her up. And if you were at a Texaco station, he checked all your fluids and checked your windshield wiper blades and washed your windshield for you. Just like being filled with the Spirit, getting gas in those days was a passive, present activity. You didn't fill your gas tank. The attendant filled your gas tank right then and there. And depending upon how much you drove, it wasn't long before the gas gauge set a quarter down, half down, or you're running on empty. The gauge began dropping as soon as you started the engine and pulled out of the filling station. Holy Spirit's the same way. We recently shared Passover together. We've been through unleavened bread. We'll celebrate Pentecost tomorrow. You are looking forward to an inspiring Feast of Tabernacles this fall. You may experience inspiring weekly Sabbath services. You might have a very meaningful time of prayer or Bible study at home. These events all make us feel filled with the Spirit. But then, by the time you get through the next day, dealing with traffic, dealing with coworkers, customers, dealing with the news, working with your children, any other of a million things, you may finish the day with your tank already down a quarter or down a half. And we can tell by how we react. If we react one way, that implies the tank is pretty full. We react a different way, it's kind of like, well, we're down a half. And we react a different way, we're sitting on empty. And we've all been there. We experience on a regular basis what Paul is trying to say to us. It needs constant refilling every day, all the time. So the question is, though, what gets in the way of our being filled with the Spirit? We don't think about it, but if the gas tank on our cars was a totally airtight tank, and we put the nozzle in there to fill it with gas, and it was airtight around that nozzle, we could not get any gas into that gas tank because a gas tank is full of air. And for the gas to go in, the air has to come out. And so there's a lot of space around the hole you put the gas nozzle into. And there's a vent on the gas tank. In the same way, we cannot be filled with the Holy Spirit if we're already filled with our own spirit? You've heard it said of a person, he or she is just so full of themselves. If you're so full of yourself, there's no room for God. If we are self-sufficient, if we have all of our own answers, if we are in control of every part of our lives, we're blocking the Spirit from filling us. You know, from the very beginning, Satan has worked to convince mankind you don't need God. You can do it all yourself. You can be just like God. Look at society around us today. What better phrase more aptly describes our society than ye would be gods? Genesis 3:5, for God knows, Satan says to Eve, in the day that you eat thereof, your eyes shall be open and you shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. There's no room for the Holy Spirit in a mind and a heart like that. Ephesians 4:22. Paul says to the Ephesians, if you're going to live a successful, godly life, you can't make a practice of blocking God's Spirit. Ephesians 4:22. Paul says, put off the former conduct of the old man, which is corrupt according to this deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. In other words, allow yourself to be filled with the Spirit. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God. Don't block the Holy Spirit from filling you. The Spirit whereby you were sealed or are sealed unto the day of redemption. The Holy Spirit will only fill us to the degree to which we are surrendered to God in Jesus Christ. We have not surrendered our lives to Him, we cannot be filled with His Spirit. Just like Paul's analogy of being drunk with wine, we cannot be drunk unless we surrender our lives to the wine. We can't be filled with the Spirit unless we surrender our lives to God. Mark 8:34. Jesus tells his disciples they cannot follow him unless they're willing to deny themselves. Because it's impossible to follow Jesus without being filled with the Holy Spirit. Mark 8:34. And when he called the people unto him and his disciples also, he said to them, whoever will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever shall save his life shall lose it. But whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, the same shall save it. We have to relinquish control. Romans 7:18. But it's a continual battle. It's interesting to read how Paul describes his own life and his own battle when we so highly regard Paul and think of him as such a model to look up to, and he is, but hear how he thought of himself. Romans 7:18. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwells no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I don't know. I don't know how to do it. The good that I would do, I don't do. But the evil which I would not do, that I do. Now, if I do that, I would not. It is no more that I that do it, but sin that dwells in me. I find it a law that when I do good, evil is present with me. I delight in the law of God after the inward man. But I see another law in my members warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. Whenever we choose ourselves over Jesus Christ, we push the Holy Spirit out. And whenever we choose doing it God's way, we remove ourselves, we let more of the Holy Spirit in. We will never know or fulfill God's purpose for us in our lives if we never reach the point that we allow Him to fill us with His Spirit. So aside from surrendering our will to God, what else can we do to be filled with the Holy Spirit? Because remember, the filling is not a once-a-week occurrence. Being in services every week will not keep the tank full. Other occasional spiritual activities will not keep the tank full. It's something we've got to do every day. Ephesians 5, verse 18. Listen to how Paul wraps up this part of his letter and suggests to us how we might be filled with the Spirit. We can set our mind to be receptive instead of rejecting. Ephesians 5:18, be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, to God even the Father, and subjecting yourselves one to another in the fear of Christ. Now combine this also with Colossians 3:15 and 17. And Paul repeats almost exactly the same words in Colossians. Listen to the similarities. Colossians 3:15. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. How can you do that without being filled with the Spirit? To the which also you were called in one body, and be you thankful. And let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, be filled with the Holy Spirit. In all wisdom, teaching, and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts unto God. And whatever you do, in word or in deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. In my mind, if I can summarize what Paul is saying, there are two points. One is to have a good relationship with others, ministering with others with a good heart, especially to those of the faith. Minister to one another's needs means we do for others. We pray for one another. We spend time together. Again, first of all, with those here at church, but also not neglecting the others that God places in our path that need our attention as well. And second is ministering toward God. We are instant in praise and instant in thanksgiving for the good things that happen day in and day out, remembering that all good things, every good and perfect gift comes from God. We sing songs to God. We read about Him in the Scriptures. We pray to Him. We pray regularly, not just our scheduled prayer times, but as we drive alone in the car, as we're walking, as we go through the day. Anytime we need inspiration, we need help, or just talking about things that are going on, God wants to hear from us. Paul's encouraging us to share our lives with others and to share our life in its entirety with God. In that way, when God's word in a surrendered life is utilized to give praise and thanksgiving to God and ministry to others. An environment is created in which we can be filled with the Holy Spirit. And that's the way in which we become wide awake, full-time Christians, filled with the Holy Spirit, ready to be used by God for His purposes and for the benefit of others.